Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be dealing with the second in this series of two messages on the subject of temptation. The subject of temptation. It's a blessing to be here. I have really enjoyed the music here. I always enjoy coming and hearing the strings. We just don't have a strings program. We've got brass and we've got woodwinds and we've got a band and but we just don't have the strings. And it's just one of the things I enjoy. It's one of the things I had wished I had learned to do as a young person. And now it's too late. Because it seems like it's always the left hand. It reminds me of something associated with this message, this finger. I remember I was in a deacon's meeting not long ago. We were talking about something, and I said, well, the answer is two. And one of the deacons looked at me and said, Pastor, don't you mean one and a half? They're just cruel sometimes. But it does remind me something about this whole subject. Remember when we talked about the dealing with the idea of temptation and testing? Now, we think of temptation as being drawn away to sin. But you have to understand the failure in testing is sin too. That's why these two concepts are the same, and neither of those are the same thing as chastisement. Chastisement is different. Testing, even temptation itself, is not necessarily sin, but chastisement is the work of God in dealing with sin in our lives. It was a number of years ago, and God was dealing with some sin issues in my life. I was a pastor. By the way, did you know that pastors have to deal with sin issues sometimes? I hate to break that to you, but that does happen. And I remember in particular this particular issue God was working in my heart, and I was just struggling with something that I really believed He wanted me to do. And we were doing, at that time, we had Awana. We don't have Awana anymore in our church, but we had Awana, and we were doing, but they still do this. We've still kept those Awana pine cars. You know the pine car races? You ever done those things? You build those little cars and race the pine cars. As it so happened, I was late and helping my son Christopher build his pine car. And so it was Sunday night. Pastors should never do things like this on Sunday night after church. But I decided after he went to bed, I was going to go out to the garage and just cut a few little pieces off of that car so he could get some more work done during the week on that little Awana pine car. And I thought to myself, I had just been given by one of our church members who, by the way, had injured himself on this table saw, so he gave it to me. And I thought, I'm just going to cut a little edge off of that. And so I had this piece of wood in my hand like this. And the blade's going like this. And I just was going to just cut the edge off. Well, that piece of wood caught on that blade. And I was holding hard onto that piece of wood. And it flicked my hand, just like that, against that blade. And I thought, that kind of hurt. And I looked down, and the end of this finger was just kind of hanging like a cut hot dog. Now, what that blade had done was cut the top of the finger off. All of the bone was gone, just the flesh on the bottom. And it felt kind of like if you'd hit your hand hard with a hammer. That's kind of how it felt. Took off the end of this finger, too. And I remember looking at that thing, and I grabbed it like this, and I went into the house, and I said to my wife, I have a problem. And she said, well, let me look at it. I said, you don't want to do that. And then the next thing that went through my mind was this. I like to play the piano. I grew up playing the saxophone, which I understand is not a highly sanctified instrument, but I still like to play. It's really hard to sanctify a saxophone. And what went through my mind at that moment was, what a poor steward I have been of my fingers. And immediately then goes to my mind, and you're being a poor steward in this area of your life as well. And right here, on my left hand, is a lasting reminder of the chastisement of God in my life. And it, by the way, this makes things uncomfortable. I work on my own cars. In fact, I've restored a couple cars. You know how hard it is to turn screws? Sometimes button shirts and things that you don't realize sometimes how many times that finger is missing, but it is a lasting reminder, not of God's judgment, but of his love. And we cannot forget that neither chastisement nor testing nor temptation in its purest sense. And I want to explain this, because you'll say, but Pastor, God doesn't tempt us to evil. That's not what I'm talking about in this passage. We're going to spend the time tonight talking about this particular issue. But the testing that God allows in our lives is for our good. It's an expression of his love. And so let's stand together as we read. Blessed is the man, verse 12, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love how the King James says that. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word now as we look at the truths here. Lord, they're simple truths, but they're so important for our lives. Lord, the sins that we allow to fester as we blame our failures on you are unconscionable for us. And so, Lord, open our hearts. Show us where we need to repent and draw us close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, we have temptation, the idea of testing, but we understand the temptation, testing, both the same kind of concept in this passage of Scripture. In James chapter 1, verse 2, we have the various types of trials that come upon you. We see in James chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted to sin when he is drawn away of his own lust or his own desires or our own sinful responses to the testing that comes into our life and enticed. Now, I want you to understand, we're going to look at this. There are some people, maybe some here tonight, that you have faced failure in your life. And you have faced failure with regard to testing and temptation, and you have looked at the situation in your life, and you have said, God knew I was going to fall. And in the depths of your heart, what you're really thinking is, it's His fault. And you have in your heart bitterness and anger against God Almighty. Now, you dare not even admit it to yourself, but it's there. And there are some of you that are thinking, I don't know about this temptation. I don't know of this testing. And you live in fear of what might be. And so a response, a sinful response in anticipation to testing, in anticipation of trials is fear. And our sinful response in face of our failure in trials is bitterness against God. And so we have to change our attitude toward trials and temptations. Now, how do we do that? First of all, notice he said, blessed is the man. No, blessed, happy. The happy is the person who perseveres under trial or testing. For a number of years in my adult life, college age and adult life, one of the things that I enjoyed doing was lifting weights. In fact, when Evangelist Steve Pettit would come, that was to our church, that was one of the things that we would always do together. There was this little gym near our house. And he'd come and he'd say, brother, you got the, you know, can we go to the gym? And so we'd go to the gym. And he always loved that gym. It was one of those, it's not one of these, you know, fancy places where people go to meet one another types of places. The way Brother Pettit described it, he said, it's a gym where the men are men and the women are too. You know, there were some requirements. People had to dress modestly, that type of thing. And everybody that was in there was serious about lifting light weights. We were in there one day, and there was a fellow by the name of Tommy, and I'd gotten to know Tommy a little bit. Not really so much. You know, I would go in there and do my business, but he'd want us to what we call spot for him. Now, I didn't realize, I'd never really talked to him a lot, but Brother Pettit started talking to him. And the reason he started talking to him was this. We're in there one day, and he's laying on the bench, and he's doing bench press. And he's doing bench press, and Steve looks at his son, Stephen, and my son Christopher was with us too, and he says, you guys come here. I want you to watch this. Tommy's laying there on the bench, and he's got the 50-pound bar, and then he's got 400-pound plates, and he's got two 50-pound plates. So he's at 550 pounds on this bar. And he's laying there. And Tommy's probably 45 years old at the time. He lays there on the bench, and he gets a couple of us to go spot for him. Like, that's going to help. Puts his hands on the bar, and if you've ever done weightlifting, you understand what's going on here. He puts his hand on the bar, and then he moves his hands in like this. And he does a close grip bench press, which puts all of this weight on your arms and removes it from, and he does 5 reps and puts it back up on the bar. Now, what I didn't know about Tommy, but Steve found out fairly quickly as he began talking with him, Tommy at that time held the world record for bench press over 40 years old. Now, it was interesting. How do you get to be that strong? You get to be that strong by testing your muscles over and over and over again. Now, you don't get that strong by making your muscles fail over and over again. If the first thing that he did was, you know, get on the bench press and then drop it on his head, it's not going to help very well. I was in the gym one day, and I was doing leg presses, and they had this machine you lay on your back and you're doing these leg presses, and this little tiny Chinese girl comes walking up, and she says, "Will you show me how to use this machine?" I said, "Okay, I'll show you how to use the machine. So I got up, we took all of the weights off. And she laid down on the machine, and you know, it's stretched out, and then you put your legs on it and they're sticking straight out, and then you pull the levers in and it lets the weight off. And so I took all of the weights off, put the levers up, she took the levers off, and boom, her knees came up right by her ears. There was no way that was going to help her in any way. God tests us. He puts us through trials, which flex us and puts us in areas of discomfort and sometimes pain for the purpose of making us stronger. It's part of the sanctification process. Now, sometimes there are other reasons for testing. I think it's fascinating that the book of James is the first book written in the New Testament, and the book of Job is the first book written in the Old Testament, and the subject of both of those books is the same thing right at the very beginning. Job was tested too. And Job's testing produced a strength in him, but there was simply an element of God's glory that was going on in the life of Job that no one on earth could see. There was a spiritual battle going on. You know the story in Job. Satan comes before God. He says, you know, he does this because you take care of him. You put this hedge about him. He doesn't do this for nothing. He does this out of some sort of divine payment. And so God allowed the testing of Job for his own glory. And do you understand that God sometimes allows testing in your life for his own glory, and sometimes we won't see the manifestation of that glorification of God through the testing in our lives until we get to heaven. The only reason that Job could write the book of Job, I assume Job wrote the book of Job, the only reason that that could be written in the book of Job is because it was supernaturally revealed. But normally the events like are described in the book of Job, we would never know. And so blessed are those that endure, because when you persevere under testing, when you endure, when you pass the test, there's a crown of life which the Lord hath promised. Do you understand this? We don't meditate on this very much. There will be rewards in heaven for faithfulness through difficulties on earth. I don't know how it'll exactly work in heaven. I wonder, will we wish when we get to heaven, some of us, will we wish we had it a little harder here? Because of the rewards there. Now notice it says, blessed, happy are those that persevere under testing. When you endure, when you pass the test. Now notice it says, when he is tried, you're retried, and that word, you pass the test. You receive the crown. Passing the test isn't always gritting and burying it, you know. Passing the test isn't always just saying, okay, I can endure this. Passing the test is sometimes, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, finding the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, here's the promise that God has given to us. He will never allow us to be tempted or tested above that which we are able, but will always provide a way of escape. He doesn't say that it'll be easy, but he always says there's victory. I think that means that sometimes we should run. We look around for the way of escape. I think of Joseph, who was tested over and over and over in his life and remained faithful. Sold into slavery by his brothers, finds himself as a slave in Palestine, in Egypt. And then in Egypt, he rises to a place of prominence in Potiphar's house, and he finds himself in a place of temptation with Potiphar's wife. And it must have been some sort of temptation because he ran and he left his garment. He was more concerned about being faithful to his God than whatever other consequences might have come his way. And there was a reward. I believe not only in this life for Joseph, we saw that reward in this life for Joseph, but a reward in heaven. There's a crown of life. And so we have to remember that testing is an opportunity not only to grow, but an opportunity to glorify God. Let's go on. But let's go, okay, when testing happens. Well, what about when I fail? Just a little show of hands. Are there any of you that have ever failed in the face of temptation or testing? There are some of you that are lying right now. You're failing the test at the moment. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We need to make sure, we understand, we see the temptation as an opportunity, but we also need to resist the temptation to blame God for our failure. Now, understand where temptation comes from. It is my tendency to sin doesn't come from God. That comes from me. It's a result of my nature. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of the choices I've made. It's a result of the habits I've established in my life. Now, it doesn't deal with it in this passage of Scripture, but I do think there are also satanic elements at times to temptation. We understand this clearly. We see it throughout not only the Old Testament, the New Testament. We saw in the book of Job, Satan bringing testing on the life of Job, which also, while Satan is the active agent, the glory goes to God as he is victorious in the testing. But we also see it in the New Testament. Fascinating passage of Scripture. We take a look here at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. There's a place you even go to in Caesarea Philippi, a cave in the side of the mountain where there was a huge pit. The pit was called, interestingly enough, the gates of hell. And Jesus asked the disciples who they say he is. Who do men say that I am? Verse 13. And they answered what other people say. And they said, then Jesus asked the question, okay, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, in his greatest moment to this point in his earthly life, this is his greatest moment, he says, and Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is a great statement of faith. And I don't even think the rest of the disciples were quite ready to say that yet. But Peter, in this great statement, you are the Messiah, the Son, ascribing deity to Jesus Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is God speaking through you, Peter. I mean, isn't that what we long for? Every preacher of the gospel, isn't this what we long for, as God to use us as his mouthpiece, to speak his word to his people? And this is what Jesus is saying. And I say unto Peter, that thou art the Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, all the enemy, the pagan enemies of this world, will not prevail against the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This great moment, he breaks through. He is mated to be used of God. And then in the next moments, he comes to this low point. Then Jesus charged his disciples they should tell no man. And from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem. By the way, the disciples should have known what was coming. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus said specifically what would happen and when it would happen. And Peter says, in his arrogance now, Lord, come aside, let me talk to you. Come aside, let me talk to you. Let me explain to you, Lord, you shouldn't be saying that. Now, I want you to think about this. He just said he's the Son of the living God, and now in his arrogance, he is choosing to correct the Son of the living God for something he's saying. It's amazing how fast we can turn. And Jesus looks at him, and I imagine Peter remembered these words. I can see them burned into his mind the rest of his life. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was calling Peter Satan. Jesus was saying to Peter, Satan, you are speaking his words. Did you know something? Satan whispers in our ear. You say, how do you know that? Well, we see it in this particular passage of Scripture. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In this particular passage of Scripture, Barnabas has sold a piece of land. He's brought it, he's laid it at the apostles' feet. And you have these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who are men pleasers. They're more concerned about what people think of them than what God thinks about them. And so a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, look at the words here. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I don't think this is an exaggerated statement. The man who spoke the words to Jesus, and Jesus said, right? And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, is now saying the same thing to Ananias and Sapphira. Saying this to Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. By the way, it's a terrible sin what they did here. They were seeking glory for themselves in the worship of God. God is not pleased with those who would rob him of his glory. Here's the point. Just because you think it, doesn't mean it's good. Sometimes the things that you think arise from your own sinful background and your own sinful desires, and sometimes the things that you think in your own mind are what Satan is whispering in your ear. That is why you need to always subject even your own thoughts to the Word of God. Here's what we have in James chapter 1. Let's go back to James chapter 1. So I sin and I fall. And I start becoming very Calvinistic in my mind. God knew that I would fall. And he knew that if I was subjected to this particular temptation, that I would give in to this particular temptation. And this is the problem with this type of theology, is it eventually gets back to the point where it makes God the author of sin. And James says, don't you dare ever do that. So we start thinking through and we start reasoning, and next thing you know, we're pushing the guilt off of ourselves and saying, listen, I'm just a sinner and I'm doing what sinners do. And God knew I was a weak-willed person and he's put me in this particular circumstance. Here's what this passage is saying. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Let's talk about the wording here. First of all, it's emphatic. It's an emphatic word. Evil does not even approach him. God cannot be tempted with evil. Evil doesn't even come close to him. He is not even associated with evil or in sin in any way. He is not even, listen to this, indirectly trying to get us to sin when we face trials or temptations. You say, well, but if he puts me in the place where I'm being tested, isn't one of the possible results of being tested failure? Yes, it's one of the possible results, but that's not God's intent. Let me put it this way. My wife is a biology teacher. She teaches high school biology, she teaches junior high science, she teaches some other types of courses like that. She has students in her class that she wants to succeed. And so she gives tests at the end of the semester. Did you know that she has no desire for any one of those students to fail the test? In fact, she spends all the semester giving those students every piece of information that they need to pass the test. Now imagine if she was a miracle working teacher. She almost is, but yeah, imagine she's a miracle working teacher and she could touch each student and give them also the intelligence to pass the test. And then she says to them, if you do the study and if you do the work and if there's anything you don't understand, come to me and I'll give you all the information that you need to pass the test. Now if they have been given everything they need to pass the test and they fail the test, whose fault is it? God has given you everything you need to pass every test. You already have it. It is within you as a result of salvation. It is available to you. If you don't know for sure, he said, come to me and I'll give you wisdom. And I won't hold back. Everything you need is there to pass the test. He is not testing you to get you to fail. He is testing you so that you might glorify him in victory. He tempts no one to sin. We must not blame God. By the way, you say, well, what about when it's Satan? Well, James chapter 4, he gets around to it here. Resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. I remember an incident when I was in, I think it was college age, high school, college. There were a group of four of us. There was two of us that ended up being preachers, one was a Christian school teacher and another one is a deacon at church someplace. But we had gone to an Arizona State football game. And we had a great time that night because Arizona State beat USC 20-0. We knew that God was on the throne that night. And after the game, we went to, some sort of fast food restaurant. I don't remember what it was. It was a McDonald's or a Jack in the Box. Do you have Jack in the Box? Something like it's a fast food restaurant. And we were there eating, having a good time. We had a great time at the game. There were four of us, and there were four girls, college-age young girls, sitting at a table also in the restaurant. And there were just the eight of us there in the restaurant. And these four girls walked over to our table and said, "What are you guys doing later on tonight?" Now, these Christian young men, our jaws dropped and about hit the table. And I thought to myself, it was the Spirit of God working in my heart, resist the devil. I thought to myself, we need to go home and read our Bibles and pray. Now, here's what I didn't realize. I was thinking to myself that, but I said it out loud. So that they could all hear. My friends who were with me that night remind me of that night often. You never saw four girls hightail it out of a restaurant so fast. Now, we were fortunate as the Spirit of God, but it's amazing when you just resist even a little bit, temptations will flee. God does not try to get us to sin. Our temptation to sin is our own doing. We're drawn away. The word here, drawn away, is that same type of wording that we use to describe a fishing lure and the fish following it. I love to go fishing. I like trout fishing. I love trout fishing in a nice, clear mountain stream. You can throw that lure and you watch the fish follow it along. And then they'll get toward the shore and they'll turn away. You throw it back in and they'll follow it. And if you do it enough, finally, they'll get it. And you'll catch that fish. We're drawn away of our own sinful desires and enticed. There's part of us, here's the principle, there is part of us that desires to satisfy God's good gifts in selfish or completely self-gratifying ways. And our failure can lead to death. But every man is drawn, is tempted when he's drawn away. Where I'm facing this trial. I'm facing this particular situation in my life, and there are opportunities to respond. There is a righteous way to respond, and there is a sinful way to respond. And so what I do is I choose the sinful way to respond. Sometimes because I'm not filled with the Word of God, and sometimes because I've conditioned myself over time to respond that way. But here's what happens. Then lust, with the conceived, brings forth. Then I take this sinful desire, this sinful self-gratifying desire, and I act upon it. It brings forth sin. And then if I continue in that sin, it can lead to death. You say, well, that isn't that pretty harsh? The book of Proverbs is pretty clear on it. In fact, I think I could probably name a number of situations over the years where I think people have sinned to the point of the chastisement of death. And so our failure in temptation can lead to death, the desire conceived and nurtured. You said, okay, but so here's the point. Don't think wrongly about the source of temptation. Notice verse 16. 16 isn't a new subject. It's a continuation of the same subject. Notice what it says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither of shadow of turning. There are a lot of things. Satan has two big lies, he tells us, okay, with regard to sin. The first lie, this, by the way, I got this from Erwin Lutzer in his book. He changes the name for the book all the time. He started out with the name How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit, and then he's changed it to a bunch of different things. But here's what he says, two big lies. Satan's first big lie is this: just once won't matter. And his second big lie is this: too late now. Might as well give up. Now, I want you to understand, one of the lies of Satan also is this. You start to feel miserable because you have certain passions or desires that are God-given. Let's talk about those. Hunger. Is hunger a good thing? I have a hunch that if the human race was never hungry, there would not be a human race. Thirst. Is it a good thing? Absolutely. Let's talk very plainly. Male-female attraction. Is that God's good gift or not? It is. I can prove it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So God created man, verse 27. In his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And here is the first command that God gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and replenish the earth. Get married, have babies. The attraction between a husband and a wife and the relationship between a husband and a wife in the physical and emotional and spiritual union is something beautiful, created by God for his purpose and God's good gift to God's people. It's a wonderful thing. But what do? We take that and make something miserable and deceitful and selfish and ugly. That's what temptation does. We take it and we twist it. You think of other good gifts. Interesting. Loneliness is a gift of God. You know why? Because when we're lonely, we seek fellowship. Pain. Brother Jim mentioned this tonight. Pain is the gift of God. You say, but there's nothing good about pain. Let me ask you, how would you like to parent a child that never felt pain? Hey, Mom, it's not working again. How would you discipline a child like that? Go into the inner torture room of the house. You know, this, you do the spanking. What are you doing? Pain is God's gift. If we had no pain, we would not survive. Anger. Well, you say, no, Pastor Shaw, anger is always sinful. Oh, not necessarily. Be angry and sin not. You take any of the young mothers here, and they go on a nice summer day down to the park, and the children are playing on the playground, and they see somebody that looks pretty suspicious start to reach for one of their children. And guess what? Anger will well up within them. And it is a righteous, protective, God-given anger that is meant for the preservation of their children and sometimes themselves. But we take that same thing and we twist it into a selfish emotion for the satisfying of our own personal desires. Even sorrow is the gift of God because it moves us toward repentance. See, what is our problem? We all face trials. We all have God-given appetites. But those God-given appetites must be spiritually controlled and satisfied in God's time and God's way. See, what we have is we have an instant gratification generation. See, here's what we think. If I'm hungry, I must need to eat now. There's nothing wrong with being hungry for a while. There's nothing wrong with being thirsty for a while. There's nothing wrong with waiting on God's time and place for your life's companion. There's nothing wrong with waiting, spiritually controlled, satisfied in his time and way. So how do we respond? We trust that he's created you well and given you good gifts. Learn to differentiate between the good gifts and the sinful satisfaction of those gifts. Endure the test with grace. He has made this possible. I'm just going to go through the rest of this passage as it talks about how we respond to the testing. We go back to James chapter 1. And as we go back to James chapter 1, he is still continuing on with this same. He says, every good gift, all the good things. God has given us just good things. And everything that is good is God-given for us. So, and he even begat us. He created us. He made us so that we might be first fruits of his creatures, so that we can be the apple of his eye. Therefore, be swift to hear. Listen to what God says. I believe that's a reference back to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Be swift to hear. For God's answer in the face of temptation. Be swift to hear. Stop talking. People will come in for counseling. And every pastor that's here has been dealt with this at times. They come in for counseling. They keep talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And so do you want counsel or just want to talk? Because what you really need is to hear God. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And here it is, slow to wrath. What kind of wrath? The wrath that makes us angry at God for the circumstances in which we find ourselves in life. Lay aside, lay apart all this filthiness and the overflow of sinfulness and receive with a sense of humility and neediness, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And when, as you receive it, and you get the instructions from God on how you're supposed to respond, don't just listen, but do it. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. So here's the message for you tonight. How will you respond to the testing? Will you get bitter and angry at God, or will you let him speak to you and show you the solution to the problem? Two girls, years ago in our ministry. One had several sisters, but when their youngest of the five children were born in the family, dad deserted the family, went off and lived with other women and had other wives and things like that. And he left at one of the worst times in life for these two girls. They were like 12 and 10 years old. Just in that junior high age is really hard for a girl to lose her dad. And he would do things. He would always pull stunts. I'm going to be there for your birthday, but not show up. I'm going to be there for Christmas, but not show up. Or he'd show up really late. Or he'd make promises that he wasn't going to keep. And I watched those girls, especially the older two, throughout their life become bitter and bitter and more bitter against God. And we worked really hard to minister. They were bitter against their dad, but they were also bitter against God. And we worked really hard to minister to them. But they allowed their bitterness against their father to spill over into a bitterness against God. And the result was a life, and now they're in their 30s, a lifetime of mismanaged relationships, addictions, sorrow, and pain. At the same time, there was another girl. She got saved in our ministry.
about the age 13. Our family in our church, she was just the next door neighbor. They were bringing her to church. And about 15 and a half, close to 16 years old, she asked one of the ladies in the church to bring her to our home so she could speak with my wife and myself. And so she came and through tears began to describe the abuse that she had experienced in her home. Unspeakable abuse at the hands of her father. And we went through the process, the legal process of calling the authorities and doing the things that you need to do so that there's legal accountability. We began to minister to her. And she, with this simplistic faith in Christ, chose to forgive her father and trust God to give her victory in her life. She went on to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, taught in a Christian school for years. I was teaching in a Christian school for years. Finally, God gave her a godly Christian husband, and she's doing fantastic today serving God. Why? She simply chose to trust God in the testing she faced in life. And honestly, when you look at the two situations, the suffering of the second girl was much greater than the sufferings of the first ones. How will you respond to the testing that you're facing? Because the path ahead, one path is the crown of life, and the other path is destruction and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word now. Apply it to the hearts of people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, here's the invitation. Are you responding poorly to testing? Are you blaming God for your failures? If you are, you need to confess that as sin and find forgiveness and in faith seek the way of escape that he has already provided for you. That's the simple decision tonight. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Piano's going to play. This is the time to respond and do not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the time to respond as God is dealing with you tonight.